Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Well, last Sunday, we presented some new members and we installed a new deaconess. So at both services, we went over time. Normally, we get done about 12:15 for the 11 o'clock gathering. And after the 11 o'clock gathering, one of our members who's African-American stopped me outside and said, "Hey, why can't we be more like the black church and just, you know, go over time, you know, just go a little bit longer?" I said, "Because we're not a black church. I mean, this is a multi-ethnic church." But today, I'm going to go longer, all right? So we're going to be in Romans chapter 3. I'm going to go a little bit longer. I got some good news for y'all. I got some good news for us, at least, for my wife and I and our family. So our daughter, Grace, is a senior in high school. And she was accepted late last year to Southwestern University in Georgetown, Texas, a really good school. And also accepted Trinity University in San Antonio, which is also really another good school. But Southwestern offered her more scholarship money. And I'm not saying money is always God's leading, but as parents, you know, paying a very large tuition and room and board, that was very enticing to us. And so we visited Southwestern University. And when we came back from there, Grace got a letter from the mail. Literally, as we pulled up to the mailbox, having come from Georgetown, Texas, and there's a letter from Trinity University, and they actually bumped up their scholarship offer so that now going to Southwestern and Trinity were equal. Now, here's a joy that you will have if you have young kids, is to see your kids grow spiritually and have to really look to God for direction in their lives. And so we said, "Grace, you've been accepted to both schools. Both are very good schools, fine schools, but now you've got to make a decision on where you believe God wants you to go, to which school." So we prayed with her, and Grace prayed. And so last week, she decided, having been led by the Lord, that she's going to attend Trinity University in San Antonio. So and by that applause, I mean, there's quite a few Trinity alumni here, so that's why you're hearing that applause and the hollers and stuff. And, you know, not to diss any Rice grads or Rice students and all that, you know, Trinity and Rice go back and forth on which is the top university in Texas. One magazine says it's Trinity, the other one says it's Rice, but they're going back and forth. So we're excited. Now, here's the thing. You're probably assuming this. Japanese dad, you know, student, daughter going to a very high academic institution, that I was like the tiger dad, right, saying you got to get good grades and do your homework and stay up to 1 o'clock doing projects and go back to school and join NHS and do all these things, right? That wasn't me. I was not the tiger dad. I did not, like, demand my daughters get straight A's and they're going to go to med school and dental school or law school and be successful people. We've always said to our girls, you know, you try your best for God's glory. You do what you need to do, then trust God for the outcome. That's what we've always said to them. You do what you need to do and then trust God for the outcome. I want to suggest this for the parents who are here today. There's a book and a conference we went to many years ago called Grace-Based Parenting. Grace-Based Parenting, and by Tim Kimmel, K-I-M-M-E-L. And in that book, Tim Kimmel talks about how, just like we as God's children, and God is our parent, he's our father, he raises us, is how we need to raise our kids. And that's what we've done, really had like more of a grace-based approach to raising our girls. And they have far exceeded any expectations that we've ever dreamed of, you know. And again, that's the reason why we gave Grace her name. So let me give you the story on that. Originally, we were pregnant. Tara was pregnant. I was never pregnant, but Tara was pregnant. And this is for the gender reveal days, right? Nowadays, people have gender reveal parties and all that. These are for the gender reveal days in which you would, the day you give birth, like, "Oh, it's a boy. Oh, it's a girl," right? But we had ultrasound, and the doctor said, "Hey, by scanning, we can probably tell if it's a boy or a girl." But I remember the doctor said, "Hey, we really don't know yet, so..." Initially, we were thinking we were going to have a boy because we already had a girl. So we said, you know, 50-50, it could be a boy. So we were going to name the boy Icky Jr. I'm kidding, y'all. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that to a boy. I've taken enough harassment in my life. I wouldn't want that on a son. So we were going to name Tai, T-A-I, which is both an English name and a Japanese name, Tai. And then we said if we have a girl, though, we're going to name her Grace. And the reason why we're going to name her Grace is this. Even though at the time when Grace was born, we were riding the struggle bus. If you've ever been on the struggle bus, you understand what I'm talking about. We were making like $17,000 a year, literally the day that Grace was born, we discovered a week and a half later, 2 weeks later, that we didn't have medical insurance. We got a bill from the hospital for several thousand dollars, and I called the missions agents we were with, and we're like, hey, we just got a bill for like the hospital, and they're like, oh, we forgot to pay your health insurance. I'm like, okay. So we were struggling financially, no insurance, all these things that we were struggling with. And I've told many stories before. I was a bivocational church planner, so I pastored a church for free, no income from there. I worked full-time as a personal trainer, very up and down. Some months I made some money, other months I didn't. And so here we were, and I said, you know what? Even though right now we're riding the struggle bus and things aren't going well, we're going to name our daughter Grace, because we have to remember that everything that we have, every good thing that we have, is because of God's grace, right? I don't know about you all, but when I was 16 years old, Jesus and church was the last thing on my mind. I was about partying and having a good time, and then God stepped in my life, and God saved me, right? Even opposite-sex relationships, being a husband, I came from a divorce home. My wife came from a divorce home. Had no clue what that looked like, and then bang, God sends me a wife, and we're married to this day. Didn't know what a parent looked like, Christian parent, and then God gave us kids. God gave us amazing kids, and again, it's all the work of God's grace. So we decided that we were going to name this girl, if it was a girl, Grace. Just remind us, and some days we're more loudly reminded than others. Grace, right? And this is why. We find the answer for that in Romans 3. Why do we name our daughter Grace? What's the role of God's grace? And can I just, for the theologians in here, the Bible scholars, grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God's unearned, unmerited favor, if you want to write that down. That's what grace is. But for those of y'all who aren't scholars and all that like me, this is what God's grace is. God's goodness that he gives to you because he's good. Not because you're good, but because he's good. God's goodness that he gives to you because he's good. And God's a good God, amen? And that's why even when you were bad, he was still good, amen? And y'all ain't loud enough. Even when you were bad, wasn't he still good? That's what grace is, God's goodness given to you because God is good, not because you're good. Romans chapter 3, we're going to look at this core belief number 5, and I believe this is the belief that is the reason why, one of the reasons why every church should be multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-generational, multi-political, multi-socioeconomic, because this is what I call the equalizer. Look at Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. Actually, look at the end of verse 22. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Peter likes his sermon already. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us, all black men, all white men, all Asian women, Hispanic women, all have sinned and fall short of God's perfect standard. Here's point number one. We are cut off from a perfect God because of our imperfection. We are cut off from a perfect God because of our imperfection. We are cut off from a perfect God because of our imperfection. He says it in verse 20 as well, because by the works of the law will no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law comes a knowledge of sin. He says the reason why we've got the law is to not say if you can keep it, you can earn heaven. It's basically to show you not your perfection, but your imperfection, the fact that you fall short, you miss the mark. Another word for sin is the Greek word hamartia, which means to miss the mark. It's an archery term, and I was reminded of that this week. So it's been a very rough week for our church. And every now and then, when it's a rough week for our church or a rough period in my life, I begin dreaming about doing other things. And so I was listening to an interview with Adam Vinatieri, who won the Super Bowl with the Patriots, and he also won a Super Bowl with the Colts. Adam Vinatieri is 46 years old. All right, 46 years old. I'm 47 years old. Adam Vinatieri got signed for another season next year. So I'm thinking, man, I still got hope. Right? 47, 46, where I had a pretty good leg when I played like rugby and soccer and all that. I got a pretty good leg. So I sent a video highlight to the Texans of me kicking, right? And they said, you're too old, right? And you're not good enough. And I thought, that's discrimination, right? That's age discrimination. No, I'm just kidding. Here's the thing. Adam Vinatieri has won multiple Super Bowls, and the expectation that we have of all kickers is 100% accurate. You get between that 18 and a half goalpost, 100% accuracy. But Adam Vinatieri, even though he's all pro, pro bowl and all that, he's only made 84% of his field goals, 84%. And even the record field goal kicker for a lifetime has only made 90%, so he's missed 10%. And this is God's standard. God's standard is perfection. God's a perfect God. And if life was all about kicking field goals and they were equated to our choices, God would expect perfection. And some of us in here do better than others. We get closer than others or more consistent than others, but all of us are imperfect, and we cannot have a relationship with a perfect God if we're imperfect. Here's the good news, though. Here's the good news. Look at Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is a summary for the Old Testament. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Look at verse 25. Whom God displayed, Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation or mercy seat in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Why? For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Notice there in the verse, he says at the end of verse 22, beginning of verse 22, it's faith in Jesus Christ. In the middle of verse 25, it's also faith in Christ. There's point number two. All those who put their faith in Christ alone for salvation, God now sees as perfect. He says here, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, verse 22 and verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation or mercy seat in his blood through faith. All those who put their faith in Christ alone for their salvation, or belief number five, God now sees as perfect. He sees as perfect. In verse 25, he says, some translations say propitiation, some say mercy seat. Propitiation means that a God who's angry because of our sin has now been satisfied by Jesus Christ. Another translation can be mercy seat. In the Old Testament, the mercy seat is a part of the temple of the tabernacle in which Moses met with God. So here's what it is. He says, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, now we can meet with God. We can meet with God. Y'all should get excited about that. You and I, imperfect, now can meet with a perfect God. That's the mercy seat. Let me ask a question. How many of y'all have a busy day tomorrow? Busy day tomorrow. Really busy day tomorrow. Just already you know you got a busy day, right? And one of our weaknesses at City Refuge is still just prayer. I know we can do a better job of that, and one thing that we're going to do as staff and elders and leaders is really ramp up our prayer here at City Refuge. Even with your busy day tomorrow, if, I got in trouble for this during first service, if the president who you consider to be your president, I'll just put it that way, were to call me and say, Icky, I'm coming to Houston and I'm going to have lunch with you and anyone else you want to have to join us for lunch, right? And so then I call or text you and say, your president is coming to have lunch and I wanted to see if you would join us for lunch. How many of y'all would say, man, I got a busy day, I'm good, I'm straight, like I got too much going on. How many of y'all would say, I'll drop everything, right? Anybody? Like President Obama, President Trump, like to have lunch with the president? All right, for those of you who are spiritual, because we had one person at first service said, I don't care if it's Trump or Obama, I wouldn't come, all right? If Jesus Christ came to my office on Monday, I'm studying for the sermon for Sunday, and there's Jesus incarnate, and he says, Icky, I'm here, and I want to spend lunch with any one of the folks at City Refuge who want to have lunch with me for an hour, hour and a half, and I call or text you, wouldn't you drop everything to have lunch with Jesus Christ? Right? So here's my illustration. Here's my point. Most of us, if not all of us, would drop everything to have lunch with the most powerful man in the world, even as busy as we are. And yet, we serve and are in relationship with the most powerful God in the universe. And we can't even drop 30 seconds worth of stuff to spend time with him. Amen? Because we now have access to the mercy seat because of Jesus Christ. And God now sees us as perfect. Let me ask you another question. Both our girls, maybe my wife mentioned this, have always been sit in the front row students. They always sit in the front row. Unless the teacher has to sit alphabetically, you know, by rows, they sit in the front row. So quick question, how many of high school, college were front row people? Front row people, raise your hand. All right, how many of y'all were back row people? That's what happened first. All the front row people were sitting in the front, so all the back row people were still in the back. I was a middle of the row or back row person in high school. I was a slacker. And then in college and seminary, I started sitting in the front row. And this is why most of us sit in the middle or back row, is because when the teacher asks a question, right, whether easy, especially a hard question, front row is like seen by the teacher or professor. But if you're in middle or back row, you're like a little bit farther away. And I don't know about you all, but do you ever do this? Well, I was a middle of row guy, and the teacher would ask, math teacher or physics would ask a question I didn't know the answer to, didn't want to get embarrassed. So I would hide behind the guy sitting in front of me. I would just kind of slide down, right? So the teacher, in looking out at the class, would not see me, but would see the student in front of me. Amen? And that's what God does with us. The moment you put your faith in Christ, we are now hidden with Christ. We're hidden behind Jesus Christ. And so what God sees is Jesus Christ. He sees Jesus Christ. And that is point number two. All those who put their faith in Christ alone for salvation, God now sees us as perfect. Look at Romans 3:24. Being justified as a gift, underline that word gift, by his grace. Again, God's goodness given because he's good through the redemption. The word there is apolutron, to be bought back, purchased from the slave market to sin, which is in Christ Jesus. God did all of this as a gift, a grace gift. He redeemed you. He bought you back at a very high price. He sent his son from the slave market because it's a work of grace. So here's point number three. Our salvation is a work of God's grace. Our salvation is a work of God's grace. Our salvation is a work of God's grace. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a work of God's grace. God's goodness given to you because he's good, not because you're good, or God's unmerited favor. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Jason Robinson, can I take my time? All right, I'm going to take my time. I got a question. I'm going to tell you right now. This is a trick question. How many of you all in here believe God saved me? God saved me. Raise your hand if you believe it. God saved me. God saved me. All right? Y'all wrong. And I'm not questioning your salvation. Let me show you why. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2. And Lee Morgan sent me this. He says, I need to come up with a SOMA Southern translation of the Bible. All right? I'm going to use this Southern translation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And y'all were dead in y'all's trespasses and sins, in which y'all formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power air of the spirit, which is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children, not child, of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, y'all have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace y'all have been saved through faith, and that not of y'all selves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that none of y'all may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him so that we would walk in them. There again, we would walk in them. So here's the thing from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. God didn't just save me. God saved us. Y'all see that? Our American mindset is very individualistic. God saved me. I put my faith in Jesus and God saved me. But really, God saved a family. God saved a body. God saved a people. And so really we should say, God saved us. Are y'all with me? So he saved us, a people, for himself. Again, our salvation is a work of God's grace. They're repeated there in verses 8 and then also in verse 5 as well, Ephesians 2, 5 and 8, that it is a work of God's grace. And I would say it's both the giving of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, even our belief All of that is a gift. It's a work of God's grace. 2 Corinthians 5:21, last verse we're going to look at. Jason Robinson, I'm taking my time here. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Hold your finger there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. October of 2012, now almost 6.5 years ago, October 2012, the Oklahoma City Thunder made one of the worst trades in NBA history. They traded Kevin Martin, Jeremy Lamb, 2 first-round picks, and 1 second-round pick for James Harden and 3 other players. All right, now y'all know who James Harden is, right? Y'all know who Jeremy Martin or Jeremy Lamb is or Kevin Martin? Never heard of him, right? So they gave this future, and I think 2-time MVP, he's going to win it again this year, for basically nothing. And it's ranked as the sixth worst trade in NBA history. Because the Rockets got so much and Oklahoma City got so little. But you know what? I disagree with that. Here is the worst trade of all time. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, did no sin, to what? To be sin on our behalf. So he says, here's Jesus Christ, totally righteous, no sin at all. And God says he became sin on our behalf. Look at this. Here's the exchange. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So get this deal. Get this deal. Jesus Christ gives his perfection and righteousness. That's what he gives up. In exchange, he takes on our unrighteousness. Man, that's a raw deal, right? That's a raw deal. How many of y'all in here would say, you know what? I want to be punished for something I didn't do, right? I want to be taxed for something I'm not going to benefit from. Actually, that's already happening. Anyway, I want to be punished for something I didn't do. That's a raw deal. But you know what? For us, it's the greatest exchange, the greatest deal in history. We give Jesus Christ all of our unrighteousness, all of our sin, and in exchange for that, we get all of his righteousness. Isn't that amazing? And that's a raw deal on his part, but a great deal on our part. So here's a big idea for today. The cross is about equality. Equality of need, access, and power. The cross is about equality. Equality of need, access, and power. And that's why I believe every church should be multiracial, multicultural, multi-socioeconomic, because at the cross, we all have equality of need. The greatest need for every single person born, rich, poor, black, white, brown, yellow, is a relationship with God, a fully forgiven relationship with God. So we have all the same need. In Jesus Christ, we have all the same access. And because of that, Acts 1:8, we all have the same power. Equal need, equal access, equal power. The gospel, the cross, is all about quality of need, access, and power. Too many questions. Why do feelings of self-righteous afflict so many Christians when, in fact, our righteous standing before God is only because of our faith in Christ? Number 2, eternal life is a relationship, an eternal relationship of knowing God. What's the difference between a religion and a relationship? The next week, we're going to look at the doctrine of the church. So read Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. So the kind of second part of what we looked at already to get ready for next week. I don't know if the tradition you grew up in had church mothers. But one of the hard things about this week is for us to lose 2 church mothers in a relatively short period of time. To have Mama Sarah Maliva, who went home to be with the Lord, and then Sister Pat or Miss Pat Biedenfield as well. I read this other very interesting story about a church mother named Clara Gant. 3.5 years ago, October 4th of 2015. It was a Sunday morning, and she was leaving her daughter's house to go worship. At the time, a tropical storm was hitting South Carolina, and there was flooding everywhere. All the weather people were saying, hey, don't go outside if you don't need to. And yet at 6 a.m., y'all, on Sunday morning, she left to attend the church she was a part of. As she was driving to worship, her car all of a sudden found itself in several feet of water. And if you've ever been in a flood, her car began to float. Soon the engine died. And she found herself washed up in this ditch with the water rising and rising and rising. She called 911. No one answered. She called her grandson and family, and they finally answered and said, "Grandma, Mom, sit tight, stay right there. We'll call for the rescuers." The water began to rise and rise and rise, and soon it got into her car and onto the roof. And so then she looked, and across the ditch, she was in the yard of a church, another church, and she saw a large wooden cross above the floodwaters. And so she clung onto that cross, and she called her grandson and said, "You know, I'm just clinging to this cross." And the grandson said, "Grandma, just stay clinging to that cross until the rescuers come to take you home. You say clinging to that cross until the rescuer comes to take you home." Man, why y'all looking at me blank stares? Y'all know where I'm going with this, right? And you know what? In this world that is flooded by sin and brokenness, all we can do, y'all, is hang on to the cross, to cling to the cross until our rescuer, Jesus Christ, comes to take us home. And you know what? And that's what Mama Sarah did and Miss Pat did. They clung to the cross until their rescuer, Jesus Christ, came to take them home. And here's the thing. I want to mention this. The reason why we cling to the cross, I've listed this. At the cross, the rich realize they're bankrupt and the poor realize they're wealthier than they could ever imagine. At the cross, the exalted are humbled and the humble are exalted. At the cross, enemies become friends and friends become enemies. At the cross, the powerful realize they are powerless, and the powerless realize that they are powerful. At the cross, victims are healed, and victimizers are convicted. At the cross, the fatherless get a father, and the father adopts a family. At the cross, sinners are declared righteous, and the self-righteous are declared sinners. At the cross, our human spirit comes alive, and the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. At the cross, the mighty become meek, and the meek become mighty. At the cross, our greatest need is met by the greatest need meter. At the cross, hearts are both broken and mended at the same time. At the cross, victims of racism discover they are a chosen race. At the cross, aliens and immigrants are part of God's holy nation. At the cross, the homeless find a home and they become God's home. At the cross, the blind find sight and the lost are found. At the cross, the sick get a physician and the healthy discover they are sick. At the cross, the guilty find they're innocent and the innocent find they're guilty. At the cross, the orphan is adopted and the widow finds a husband, capital H. At the cross, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. At the cross, the unforgiven find forgiveness and the filthy find cleansing. At the cross, the unsaved find a savior and the unruly find a Lord. At the cross, we find that salvation is not found in a donkey or an elephant, but in the Lamb. At the cross, we find that power is not found in a donkey or an elephant, but in the Lion. At the cross, the imprisoned are set free, and the free discover they are imprisoned. At the cross, the voiceless are given a voice, and the deaf are given ears to hear. At the cross, the slave is set free, and the slave master discovers his enslavement. At the cross, many nations, tribes, and tongues become one kingdom. At the cross, the weary find rest in Jesus Christ. And finally, at the cross, the graceless find grace, God's amazing grace. Amen. And that's why we cling to the cross, because at the cross we find all those things. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the good news, the gospel, that sinners like us can be seen as perfect and totally righteous, justified, declared righteous, declared innocent, not because of our works, but because of Jesus Christ. And Master, I'm just so grateful for Sister Pat and Mama Sarah, for them clinging to the cross until the rescuer came to take them home. And God, we're all awaiting that. So God, help us to stay connected, to abide in Jesus Christ. You tell us in John 15:5 that apart from Jesus Christ, we can do absolutely nothing of eternal or spiritual or weighty significance, God. Yes, thank you for saving us, God. Thank you for this raw deal that Christ got and the great deal that we got, that simply by putting our faith in Christ, we can become children of God and forgiven for all of our sins. All heads bowed and eyes closed. If today you want to put your faith in Christ, just because you're in church doesn't make you a Christian, just like being in a garage doesn't make you a car, and being in water doesn't make you a fish. If today's the day that you want to put your faith in Christ, if you just raise your hand in the air, just so I can see your hand. If there's someone here who wants to put their faith in Christ after hearing the good news, this great exchange, just raise your hand in the air. See that hand? Thank you. God, I pray for this young man who put his faith in Christ today, that he would grow in his relationship with you, that he would recognize that he no longer needs to pray for favor because all favor has been given to him in Jesus Christ. He only needs to access it. Help us to access that, God. God, again, we pray for comfort for the Tifone, Maliva, and Beedenfield family during this time. Pray for our family as well. This church family is grieving as well. Thank you for the Spirit, who is our comforter. We bless you and ask all this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.